of the cross. And the one who sends the cross goes beyond the wisdom of this world. Of the one who sends the cross is in fact for us our wisdom, our power. Here we are gathered in this liturgy of the death of the God-man. We have the opportunity, as I said this morning, to enter into this mystery and to be confronted by certain realities. The realities I spoke about this morning were the realities of love, God's inexhaustible, unconditional love for us, and the reality of the rebellion of God's creature. The one created in the image and likeness of God rebels against him to the extent that he seeks to put him to death. If we are Christians, and if we are here today, and clearly we are here today, gathered around the cross of the Lord, where does this power and wisdom of God fit in? Certainly we are all aware that the power of God is revealed in the overcoming of death. That the power of God is the harrowing of the realm of sin and death. But what else can we say about this power and wisdom of God? We are all Christians. So when we hear this letter of St. Paul, when we gather here, year after year, to celebrate the mystery of the death, burial, and resurrection of the God-man, certainly, hopefully, something else comes to mind to bolster this reality that God has, through the death of his only begotten Son, conquered the realm of sin and death.
The power of God is revealed in
Power of God is revealed in weakness. Can we say anything else? Let's go back to the two things we are confronted with in entering this service, entering this mystery. The love of God. What can we say about this love of God? If it is unconditional, then what else can we say about it? Nothing can separate us from God, that indeed this event that we celebrate, that we bind ourselves to, first and foremost through our baptism, this event of the death of the Son of God on the cross reveals the universality of God's love to us. No one, Christian and non-Christian, is excluded from this love. Listen to what St. John the theologian says in his first letter, speaking about Jesus, the Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This event that we are drawn to, that we are connected to, is an event that confirms, that affirms that the love of God is for all, and that indeed God desires, with great desire, that all come to the knowledge of the truth who is his only begotten Son, that God desires with great desire that all come to the knowledge of the truth and be one with him. The language of this short verse is very rich, and it is complemented by another verse in the same letter. In this is love, not that God loved us, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Indeed, St. John mentions in the same letter that if we are a people who can claim to love God and each other, it is only because God loves us first. And this love, this supreme love which God has for us, is revealed in the one who is suspended on the cross, who, as we have heard from the Gospel according to St. John, desires to draw all to himself, that these outstretched arms are arms that seek to embrace everyone created in his image and likeness. God destroys the realm of sin and death by ascending the cross. The one high priest presides at the altar of Golgotha, offering himself as the blameless, spotless Lamb who sheds his blood for the life of the world and its salvation. But there is more to be said. And again, it is in these short verses, in this first letter of St. John the theologian. He is the atoning sacrifice. This is the English translation. The Greek says more. He is, and for those who are Greek, maybe you can help me. He is the elasmos. What is elasmos for those who study Greek?
Making right
and propitiation. Well, we have to be careful because this word propitiation can get us into a lot of trouble. It has gotten Christians into a lot of trouble because the term propitiation conjures up this idea that the sacrifice, in this case, the sacrifice of our Lord, is the means of satisfying the anger of his Father. That the sacrifice of the Lord is the only sacrifice that can assuage the anger, the vengeance of the Father. This is not what we are celebrating here. And this certainly is not what the term elasmos means in this context. Elasmos means expiation. What is the difference between expiation and propitiation? By the way, all of the lexicon will say that elasmos means both. We Christians have to be very savvy, very careful in how we interpret our scripture. What is the difference? Propitiation is assuaging anger, is making things right by satisfying the one who has been wronged. This is not what we are doing. Jesus is our expiation, and it is very important that in this text, in these two texts, by the way, this is the only place where elasmos is used, the first letter of John. This is only used twice. Christ is our expiation. He is our offering. And because of this, what has occurred now? What has occurred because of his death, burial, and resurrection? Yes, death is overcome, sin is overcome, but there is more. Expiation, elasmos, states that there is more. It is not just forgiveness. The Here again, we can draw on the Greek. We're not, Elasmos is not Athene. Has nothing to do, or has, it's not equivalent to forgiveness, and it's not equivalent to purification. Katharizo. It is not forgiveness, it is not purification. So what can we say about expiation? What can we say about our Lord who ascends the cross and becomes our expiation? Not only becomes, he is our expiation. He is the priest, and therefore he is the one who offers, and he is the sacrifice. He is the one who is offered. Expiation implies that there is no longer a gap between God and ourselves. The realm of death, the realm of sin is overcome, and we are one with him. We become bound to him. All the language, all the liturgical sacrificial language that has been used in these services leading to this point to this simple and profound reality, that as the expiation, as the offering, as the lamb, as the new sacrificial lamb, as the new manna, the new bread, Christ enables us to become inextricably bound to him, to his Father, and the Spirit. This liturgy of death that we are celebrating, that we are called to enter into, proclaims to us and through us to the world that indeed something absolutely wonderful and marvelous has occurred because of the humble one giving himself up for the life of the world and its salvation. There is no gap between ourselves and the living God. Each of us has new life precisely because we are one. Is this not what we celebrate every time we gather here to celebrate the Eucharist? That we become one flesh with the living God. We receive him into our lives. He receives us into his life. No space remains between creator and the created. We become through grace that beautiful, beautiful divine manifestation of the God who gives us his Son so that we might have life, and not only life, but may have life in abundance. So brothers and sisters, what we do here is not a reenactment. What we do here is precisely given to us and to the world as a means to enter into the mystery of the death of the God-man. And if we can begin step by step to enter into this mystery, we discover more and more that already the final word of victory is being announced. And what is that final word of victory? Life. Life in abundance, made possible in and through the love of the triune and tripersonal God. And through this love, we are called to love in return, so that indeed what we do here is real. What we do here is a matter of new and eternal life. Amen.